All right, all the littles that want to go next door and sing, and you can go next door in the fellowship hall there. Appreciate y'all being here tonight. It's going to be good. So good to see everyone tonight. Good to see this number. Been really, really excited about this lesson. I will say before we get started, there's much to be in prayer for. Just remember Brother Robert tonight and Sister Mildred. I think they've kind of had a harder day, but let's remember them. And had a few friends reaching out last couple of days, just special objects of prayer, just unspoken even, but just wanted us to mention those, so I'm going to go ahead and mention that now. But there's just a lot to be in prayer for, but there's so much to be thankful for, just thinking about being His child forever. And I tell you, we're not in any better hands once we're in the hands of the Lord. There's no better position to be in. There's no better place to be in. He knows everything about us. He knows all of our needs. And the amazing thing about it is He has everything that we need. It's one thing to know that somebody has a need and you and I might not be able to fulfill that, but being that He's our Father, our Heavenly Father, He has all means to take care of everything that we need. And I'm absolutely thankful for that tonight. But if you'd like to, let's turn to John chapter number 16. Again, just in studying this over the last few days, kind of looking at it, it's definitely familiar territory. But last time we were talking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and tonight we're looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, that's if you're saved, that's who you have dwelling in you tonight. And that's an amazing thing to think about, to try to grasp. If you're talking to one of the Old Testament saints, they wouldn't understand what you're talking about. What do you mean God's inside you? What does that mean? What do you mean? You know, Samson got to experience that from time to time. Some of the Old Testament saints, the Bible would say that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he did this or that. But to try to explain to one of them the way it is in this time of the grace age dispensation that we live in, that if you're saved, you have Him in your heart always. I think that'd be a hard thing, Brother Allen, for them to comprehend. But I think it's one thing that we overlook a whole lot. I really do. We talk about things, and I've really, the Lord's really, I guess, laid it on my heart in a special way, because I feel like I'm always seeking guidance, always, always. And, you know, you can ask for advice and things like that, and we can give opinions based off of our viewpoints and maybe even give opinions based off of our knowledge that we have of a situation or knowledge of the Bible. But if you truly believe and start to grasp what the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit means, is you've got Him on the inside willing to tell you where you need to go, what you need to do, who you need to talk to, all these things, and He can place these things together. That's something that I've always found interesting, and I maybe even touched on it a week or so ago, but I thought about it again today in thinking about, there's been a couple of times in my life that somebody's come to me, Sister Judy, and said, "The Lord has told me that you need to do this," whatever this is. And I'm like, "Really? The Lord's told you that?" I'm like, "I wonder why He hadn't told me that. I don't understand that." Not discounting that He might not be working on something on both sides, because He does. There might be situations where someone is seeking the will of the Lord, and they might need that little nudge, that little help. So I'm not going to say that the Lord doesn't use other people to help us that way, because He does. But I tell you, what you and I need to do is we need to seek Him for ourselves. And so when you look at some of the things that this says here in our church constitution, the way that's written up, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, I'll read these, but then we'll get into the lesson tonight. And I pray that it'll be a help to us. It's been a help to me looking over this, and I'm not going to go through all the verses. There's more verses than what we could cover in one sitting. But I really wanted to look at a few that I think will help us get the real idea about what it's talking about. But it says, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that he is supernatural, the supernatural agent in regeneration, baptizing all believers into the body of Christ, indwelling and sealing them until the day of redemption. That's a complete eternal seal. We believe that he is the divine teacher who assists believers to understand and appropriate the scriptures, and that it is the privilege and duty of all the saved to be filled with the Spirit. And remember that. It's not something that we should take for granted. He's always there. If you're saved, he is always there. And it's not a matter of feelings. This thing about this, as the choir was singing, this is a matter of fact over feelings. It's the facts that we have given straight to us from the teachings of the Bible. We believe that God is sovereign in the bestowal of spiritual gifts to every believer. God uniquely uses evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip believers in the assembly in order that they can do the work of the ministry. Everybody's not called to do the same thing. Everybody has a place in the ministry, but the Lord is the one who directs and tells people, gives them the calling of where they're supposed to go, not somebody else. Not somebody say, hey, you know, I think you need to do this. No, the Lord has your placement. It's not a matter of what other people think. And then it goes on to say the final point, and I really won't touch on this too much tonight, but it says, we believe that the sign of gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues and the gift of healing, were temporary. I want to say there, and just speak on that, the speaking in tongues piece, that is where everybody on the day of Pentecost was able to hear the gospel in their own language. It was translated in what their language is. If I was speaking to you like this, you would hear me in English. If you spoke Spanish, you would hear it in Spanish, whatever your language was. It's not what you see misinterpreted today, people saying all this and all that, and where nobody understands it. That's not what the tongues were. That's where everybody could hear it. When the Bible says that the gospel was delivered to everyone, that's what he's talking about. Everybody got to hear it in their own language. You go back all the way to the Tower of Babel, where man was disobedient, and God confounded their language to stop the waste of time that they were doing in trying to build that tower. But at the same time, God is righteous, and he still delivered the gospel to everybody so they could hear it in their own language. That's what was amazing to see that, and what people pretend, play, what have you today is not what it was. And these things are no longer the gift of healing. They were temporary. You see the work of Jesus when he was here. He was able to do these things. He was able to heal. Of course, being the Son of God, being God, he had that power, that authority, that ability. You and I don't have it. You think, and you look in the life of Paul too, and I'd have to go back and to find specific verses. I think it was kind of phasing out during his lifetime. If you go back and look, I mean, the reality of it is, if you had the ability to do that, would you not do that every single day? Would we not just load up and go over to the hospital and just take care of that if we could do that? I mean, I would. But the reality of it is, our bodies are not intended, these bodies are not intended to live forever, so they do have a due date that we will pass on from this life into the other. See, the Lord has already taken care of that for us as well. We believe that speaking in tongues was never the common or necessary sign of the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit, and that the ultimate deliverance of the body from sickness or death awaits the consummation of our salvation in the resurrection. Though God frequently chooses to answer the prayers of believers for physical healing, so any kind of healing that takes place, all glory, honor, credit goes to Jesus, goes to God, because he does have the authority and the ability to do that where we don't, and that's where we have to seek his will. But that's the parts there, looking at four different things, but I really want to focus on the first couple here, especially the first one. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a person who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There's three things there that you're going to see in John chapter number 16. And you realize that we have this built into us, not at birth, but at the rebirth. When a person is born, There's all manner of different ways to think, I guess you could say. And I think a lot of us, if not all of us, are products of our environment, how we're brought up. If we're brought up in a lawless type of atmosphere, that's all you know. You think about a child that's born that has no real knowledge of right and wrong, things like that. And if they're not taught that, the likelihood of them getting in trouble or mischief is probably pretty high. You've probably heard it said like this. I've heard it said, some of the, I say old timers, but some of the people in my life, I remember when I was younger, some of the older people would say, you know, so-and-so, they never had a chance, Brother Dale, because of the way they were brought up. Nobody was teaching them what was right and wrong. But, you know, I do believe that we all do have a moral compass, however strong or however weak that might be, which is a good thing. Having a conscience is a good thing. If your conscience bothers you when you do something wrong, that's a good start, but it's not enough. Just the inner compass that we have, the knowledge that we have of right and wrong, and let's say we give the example there of not being brought up, being taught right or wrong, but let's say you do. Say you have parents, grandparents, you maybe go to church, and before even being a believer, you're being taught you're not supposed to tell lies. You're not supposed to tell untruths. You're supposed to tell the truth. So you start learning in your mind, if I say something that's untrue, there's probably a consequence to that. When you go to the store and little kids maybe not understanding, and they grab something, put it in the cart, or grab something, put it in their pocket, thinking that, hey, I can just take this or do this. No, that's stealing. You can't do that. You have to pay for that. There has to come a time and a place that every single one of us have to learn the basic of what right and wrong are or is. You have to learn that. And, you know, I think a lot of times, too, that's where we get, not that there's a specific age, but the topic or title of the age of accountability, when a person independently gets to the place that they realize, I can't do this. This is wrong. This is wrong. But you go back even further than that. There has to be a place and time that mankind in general, every single one of us, you know, civilization's been in play for a while now, but obviously, but you think there had to be this time and place that this was given to us, and that goes all the way back to Moses. And that's the law. That's the expectation. That's where that comes from. You say, we're not under the law. We're not. But don't we still have to know right from wrong? Don't we have to, there has to be something that tells us, something that guides us, and not just mom and dad. You know, not just grandma and grandpa and aunts, uncles, or Sunday school teacher or preacher. There has to be something that goes with you constantly, because these people are not always with you and they're not always going to be with you. What if you're out and you're old enough to drive and you're just starting out and mom and dad is not there with you and you get confronted, now should I do this or should I not? There has to be something on the inside that says this is wrong, don't do that. Or this is okay, you can do that. There has to be a teaching. And I find it, that's very basic, and I know, but I find that to be how it is in the heart of the believer. When you're trying to make decisions, some things are very obvious. We know we're not supposed to steal, not supposed to lie, not supposed to do things like that. But when you're talking about being guided by the Holy Spirit, Lord, I have a decision to make here. What do you want me to do? I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit is always there listening and ready to help the believer. It's not something, he's not something that you have to go acting like I can't find him anywhere. He's there. I mean, if you're saved, he's there. If you want to feel his presence stronger, you resist him less. The least you resist him, the stronger you're going to feel him. This is what I've found in my life. If I spend my time thinking about what I'm going to do next without consulting him, I'm trying to cut him out. One thing that you'll see about the Holy Spirit is he is very strong in his power of conviction, but at the same time, I've heard it said like this, he's a gentleman. He doesn't try to force things on people. Now, if he has something in your life that he wants you, I think he's going to make it very, very obvious to you, to the point that you get uncomfortable. That's why it's called conviction. That's what we'll see here. When you look at John 16, verses 7 through 15, And the way it starts out here, this is entitled in my Bible, Concerning the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus talking here. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So where they were living at this time was Jesus was walking with them, flesh and blood, walking with them beside them. But what he's saying, once I am crucified and I return into heaven, ascend unto my Father, it's needful for that to take place, because moving forward after this, the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in you. Instead of me telling you what you need to do, instead of you asking me audibly in person, you'll be praying. You'll be praying in my name, praying in the name of Jesus for help, and I'll send a comforter. And when you look at that word comforter, there's a lot in that word. I think you say, well, I know what that means, but it's one who administers comfort or consolation. One who strengthens and supports the mind in distress or danger. Now, that's where we live. That's where we live every single day. You say, well, I'm not stressed all the time. Maybe not, but would you say you spend a good portion of your day kind of stressed over something? What's probably one of the biggest issues that we face today? Anxiety. Anxious about things. I think, and me and Brandy joke about this, we joke about this a lot. Sometimes our most anxious times are when things are going good, because it's like, something's getting ready to happen. It's going good. So even when things are going good, our minds are anxious. But when you see what the Comforter is saying here, what Jesus is explaining is that's one who administers comfort or consolation. That's somebody that's there present with you, giving you some consolation, giving you some relief. One who strengthens and supports the mind that's in distress or danger. And you know, it's not always that very ever-present big thing that might be looming over you. You know, what I find stresses me out a lot of times is just these small nagging things, maybe a few. One big thing, you kind of focus on it, you say, Lord, you know, I need help with this situation. You kind of, you know, give that to him, or you focus on that one thing. That's enough. But now if you've got 3, 4, 5 things and you feel like you're spread out and you can't focus on any one of them, that's when things get hard. So it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. But you see, God himself, Jesus here himself, is saying, I am going to give you a comforter that will come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So for the comforter to come, Jesus has to leave. So you look at these things here, the work, these three things, the work of the Holy Spirit that is given here. In verse number 8, it says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when you look at that verse, or that word in verse 8, you look at that word reprove, that means to blame, convince of a fault, to charge with a fault to the face. So when you start looking at these words, it can be uncomfortable. The word convict, that means to show by proof or evidence. And so when you start looking at the word conviction, you start looking at the word reproof, that gets our attention. That's when we are dealing with our children. Parents are teaching their children, you're not supposed to do this. The child just sees something, they want it, they take it. And that's when mom or dad says, no, you can't do that. It has to be paid for. Well, the Holy Spirit deals with us the same way. He gets our attention. He says, no, you can't do that. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do this. Remember now, you're my child. God saying, you're my child, and my child is supposed to respond like this. The flesh is contrary to that, and we see that. But now, if we get locked up in the mindset that we're going to be rebellious, then we're going to fight this inner dwelling constantly. It'll be a constant fight. You say, well, which one wins? The one you feed. You've heard that before too. The one you feed, the one you surrender to, is the one that's going to win. But when you look at verse 8 again, it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he's going to make things right. When he's here, he's going to give the believer the inner dwelling, through the inner dwelling, give the believer this knowledge, this reproof. Now, when you convince of a fault, I mean, there's some things, I think when you do it, you immediately know, I should not have done that. It jumps out on you. I've been there before. I may be upset about things, like you say, you get spread out this far. And somebody say something or somebody do something, and before you know it, you've jumped on that. You've surrendered to the flesh versus surrendering to the Holy Spirit. It's easy to do. I mean, the old nature is what we had before having the inner dwelling. So we're used to the old nature. It's easy to reach for it. It's right there. And sometimes we try to justify it, maybe even jokingly, about things, just being stubborn, hard-headed, whatever. But once becoming saved, there's supposed to be a change. And I think it's a change that you and I want to have. Being led by the Holy Spirit is completely different than being led by the flesh or led by somebody else. And he goes on to say, on verse number 9, it says, "Of sin, because they believed not on me." This is talking about disbelief, not believing on the Lord. Now, sin is a very interesting thing. When you say sin, when the preacher says sin, everybody says sin bad. Sin is bad. Well, what is it? What does that mean? Sin is the voluntary departure of a moral agent from a known rule of rectitude or duty prescribed by God. That's when you do something known you shouldn't do it. How many of you make mistakes? Okay, we all make mistakes, don't we? We all do. There's times I've got up in the morning and I try to really pray and be surrendered. Paul said, "I die daily," and I think that's what we're supposed to do. Die out to flesh. You get up with good intentions, and before you know it, it's time to go to bed, and you look back and say, "Man, I failed in a lot of different ways, Brother Tim. I failed like in a lot of ways, and that was not my heart's intent." It's one thing to plan something out and act on it versus you didn't intend to do it at all. Now, that doesn't mean that it's right. You can mess up not intending to. But sin is when you on purposely, when you say, "I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway." Watch out. Watch out. Chastening is coming if you're saved. People say this too, so-and-so does all this and all that, and I don't ever see them have a hard time. Well, they might not be saved. I don't know. I can't speak to that. But if you're saved and you willfully do wrong, that is what is called sin. James, what is it? James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." It's sin. It's wrong. And we wouldn't know what that is if it wasn't for the interdwelling, the reproof that we get from the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about here of sin because they believe not on me. He's actually talking about blasphemy or those who are not believing that he is the Son of God. But the Holy Spirit convicts you. When a person is lost and they start hearing the gospel, and they hear it up here probably a few times, not saying the person can't hear it the first time and get saved. I'm sure they can, but I think for many they've probably heard it a few times before it lands in here and they accept it. But see, what happens is they start hearing it here, and then something starts churning in here, this conviction. You have to do something with it. When you hear it, you hear something, you hear the gospel being preached, you have to do something with it. You say, "I don't know if I believe that or not." Well, you kind of stay in that state of conviction because the Holy Spirit is reaching out to you and saying, "I want you to believe me." That's what this reproof is about. That's what he's talking about. I want you to believe me. So there has to be uncomfortableness. If we didn't ever get uncomfortable, we would never move. I've used this illustration before about the frogs, the experiment with frogs. If you take boiling hot water, they did as an experience, took boiling hot water, and they had frogs, and they tossed them into the water, and you know what they did? They jumped out. They just jumped out. But now what they did to see if there was any change in this, they put them in the water while it was room temperature and gradually heated up. And you know what they did? They boiled. They boiled to death. So that's what happens when you think about your conscience being seared and what have you. People who stay in that state, their conscience gets seared. But you and I should be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that when he says, "Don't do this," we jump out of the water. Flee the very presence, the very look of sin, the very look of evil is what you and I are supposed to do. And so again, he's going to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me, but then also in verse number 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Righteousness, that's the purity of heart, the rectitude of life, the conformity of the heart and life to divine law. That's somebody who wants to do right, do what's right. It's not all negative. The Lord will reprove us of sin, but you know, He will reward us if we're doing what's right. If you're listening to Him and trying to follow Him, and see, that's what I really want us to see tonight. The way I've really looked at it a few different ways, it's one thing I think sometimes we see the Holy Spirit, the conviction, and the fear maybe of it, but I tell you, there's a precious side to it when you're aligned with it. It's very rewarding. That's when you see revival. You see things like that happen when you have given your heart to Him. That's what He wants us to do. That's what He's asking us to do. The righteousness, when our heart gets right with Him. And you look at verse number 11, it says, "And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, you and I are supposed to have judgment of our own. Let's go to... let's see, well, you don't even have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 11:31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So what does that mean? So when you have a decision to make, instead of just doing it and seeing what happened, just do what you want to, you slow down and you stop and you say, "Now, Lord, what do you want me to do here? I'm going to judge myself. I'm going to think this thing out for myself. If I do this, knowing that it's wrong, I can anticipate something bad to happen. But now, Brother Dale, if I do this because it's the right thing to do, what should I expect in return? Something good to happen." See, that's when you start learning judgment. That's when you start learning to trust the Holy Spirit. And see, our thing is sometimes we think, well, this is the only good thing. If this doesn't happen, then this is the only good thing. And if I don't get this, then I didn't get what I wanted and God didn't answer my prayer. I think most of you here today, if you've been saved any amount of time, that you've had a prayer life and you've asked the Lord to do a certain thing, and in that moment He didn't do it that way, you might have been disappointed. But later on in life, you might be, "My goodness, I am so thankful He didn't answer it that way, because I didn't know all this. I didn't know all this other stuff. I didn't know He was working this other stuff out too that would lead to this. I had no idea. And had God given me this, it would pale in comparison to all of this." I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about guiding your life is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about leading you in the path that He wants you to go. I'm talking about marriages. I'm talking about important things. And even your finances, the right home, the right vehicle, the right decisions being made and all these things. He will work those things out. You might be disappointed in the moment, but he has your best interest at heart. Any parent here, I promise you, you want the best for your kids. And so much the more the Lord has for us. And so He's wanting us to learn that judgment in and of ourselves. And then we take the time. The judgment is the process of the mind comparing its ideas. And I thought that was interesting in reading that definition. The mind's ideas to find their agreement or disagreement and to ascertain the truth. If you are a parent here tonight, and you have kids that are getting older, kids that are starting to drive and maybe doing things on their own a little bit, what do you want most for them? Number one, to be saved, or saved. But number two, be safe. But don't you want them to have good judgment? I find myself, and it's maybe relaxed a little bit over the last year with Josh having been moved out and what have you, but when he started driving, I'm like, there is so much I hadn't told him. How in the world do you teach somebody everything they need to know in 16 or 18 years? It's like, you can't do that. You want to, you feel that responsibility to do so, but when they drive away, when they start doing things on their own, I find myself, did I tell them this? Did I tell them that? Did I do this? What about this? You what if everything to death? But it comes down to judgment. You want them to have good judgment. Now, after we become born again, Christians, what does God want for you and me? He wants for us to have good judgment. You know how bad He wants our judgment to be good? He said, "I want your judgment to be good so bad that I'm willing to live in there with you and try to help you out." That's what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is. Now, you have this choice to make. Do you listen to it or do you not? Do you listen to it or do you not? And I think sometimes people get tired, get bored, get anxious and thinking, well, I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything. I need to act on this. I need to do something. Somebody needs to stand up and do something quickly. If we're not careful, we'll start having knee-jerk reactions and not wait on the Lord. How many times, and I don't have this, I don't know this, Brother Finley might know, but how many times does the Bible say, wait on the Lord? Those who wait on the Lord will not be ashamed. If we're not careful, we try to get impatient with things and work things around a certain way, thinking that we're doing what's right. When if we'll give it to the Lord and wait on Him, He'll fix it. And that's waiting on the Holy Spirit. There's times that I might not see something the same time another brother or sister might see it at that same time, but if you wait long enough and both parties, all parties are praying, you know what the Lord will do? I promise you, He'll lead us into all truth. All of us. And it won't be, well, the Lord's telling me you need to do this. Well, He hadn't told me yet. But if we're praying together and we're seeking Him together and we have the same interdwelling of the same Holy Spirit, He's going to lead us on the same path. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying here. Look at these verses together again. Verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, the truth is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me. Talking about Jesus there Himself. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The prince and power of the air, Satan himself, is going to be judged. The spirit of Antichrist is going to be judged. All at enmity with God, it's going to be judged. He wants us to judge ourselves and have that trust on the interdwelling of the Holy Spirit. But when you look at verses 12 on down here, it says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. It'd be a lot for them to try to understand. Howbeit, when He... the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He's going to guide you. He's going to guide me. He's going to guide us. I promise you, if when you look at your home life, if you are in a dating relationship, your home life, church life, what have you, if all parties involved will seek the Lord first, He will guide all parties into all truth, not some and some not. That's how He is. The Lord is a unifier. The Holy Spirit is a unifier. He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for he shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. So you're getting a direct link from God the Father through the Holy Spirit straight to you. You want to know the will of God in your life? This is how you find that out. This is the line. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore I said, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. So you see this partnership of working together. Now that's the main things that I wanted to show there, and I just want to stop because I don't want to ramble on, but does anybody have anything that they would like to add to that? Because I'm telling you, this is part of becoming a mature Christian, is learning how to talk to the Lord and how to listen to Him, how to listen to the Holy Spirit. He's one that He wants you to voluntarily listen to Him. He's not one that's not like we've used some examples here. He's not like the mom or the dad chasing after the kid in Walmart with the switch trying to get it. You either listen to him or you don't. And you get what you get if you don't. But there's a reward if you listen to him. And I believe what He really wants from us is the absolute least resistance in the process. And you say, well, that's okay, whatever. I'm telling you, Sam, if you can grasp this, I'm telling you, this is what the Lord's laid on my heart. If you can grasp listening to the Lord with the least resistance, that shows Him you trust Him that much and you're not arguing and you're fighting with Him. That's how He sees trust come from us. But does anybody have anything they'd like to add tonight? Amen. Amen. And there's some hard decisions to make in life, aren't they? You know, I mean, seriously, that's something I've learned as I've gotten older. You know, it's not always just something like, well, this is kind of a moderate decision. If I mess up, it's not that big of a deal, you know, that kind of thing. But there's some big decisions to make in life as you get older. Family decisions, church decisions, in pastoring a church or being involved with a church, you want to help people, lead people the right way. And you know, it's easy to spout off an answer and just say, if somebody comes to you and say, hey, preacher, what should I do? What should I do? And I could give you a knee-jerk response, but that might not be the best answer. I mean, sometimes it does take, well, let me think on this. Let me study on this. Let me pray on this. And let's pray on this together, because the Lord, a lot of times, what I've found in life is maybe there is the time that you are supposed to stand up, take a stand, and do something. I'm not going to say that's not the case. There are times. That's just how it is. That's the reproving part of the Holy Spirit. But you know, if people will come together and seek the Lord, He has a way of taking this big thing, what seems so big, and all of a sudden just kind of disappears. He has the ability to do that. And our surrender is a small price to pay to have such a reward as that, to have the peace that the Lord can offer through guidance from the Holy Spirit like that. I appreciate that, Brother Allen. Anybody else tonight?